Let's pray and ask our Heavenly Father to speak to our hearts, open our eyes to see wonderful things in the Word, and to understand the Word. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, admitting that we need your help, that without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand your Word. We pray that you sanctify our minds and hearts, help us to listen attentively to the Word. And we pray that you encourage our hearts. Open our eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus in this scripture that we are going to look at today. What's the purpose of life? And what kind of the Lord that we have in our lives? Please do show us the beauty, the supremacy, the glory, the majesty, the splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And glorify your holy name. Take control of our minds and hearts. And we pray that you be with us and guide us according to your word. May your presence go with us. And may our hearts be fully nourished today with your word. And with great joy that you have ministered to our hearts. And through this word may we draw more closer to your heart. Because the purpose of the word is not to fill us with information. But to make us obedient disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and lead us. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So the message is on supremacy of Christ from Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 18. And this is what Paul writes to the believers in Colossae, which God has inspired him to write even for us modern believers. He is the image of the invisible God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. After expressing thanksgiving to the Father, and also after offering his prayers that he was praying for the church before the Father in heaven, now Paul begins with his actual content about the purpose of his letter to the believers in Colossae. And he begins the very first content by describing about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he was doing that is because the false teachers in Colossae, probably they are called Gnostics. They are the people who claim to have very high and special knowledge, which is very much required for people in order to be saved. And they were telling, knowing Jesus is not enough. And they are the false teachers. They believed in Jesus, but the Jesus they believed is very different from what the Holy Scripture speaks about. They had a faulty understanding, erroneous understanding about who the Lord Jesus is. One thing we need to understand, that when we look at these false teachers, they did not deny Jesus. They believed in Jesus. But what they denied is, they dethroned the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe how great, majestic, splendorous, magnificent, supreme is the Lord Jesus Christ. That they denied, although they believed in the Lord Jesus to some extent. When we look at this false teachers of the Colossae, when we look at our present day situation, we find the same similar kind of people. We have New Age philosophers like Deepak Chopra and Oprah and all these kinds of New Age philosophers. And also we have cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Christian Science and other kind of people. And also we have other religions like Islam and Hinduism. And all these people claim to believe in the Lord Jesus. All these people say, yes, we believe. And this is what Jesus is. But the problem is, the Jesus these people believe is very different from the Jesus of the Bible. And the book of Colossians is very important for us to read in order to defend the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is at stake even in our modern generation.
And not only that, the Bible speaks to the believers that in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, that we have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, which many believers are not growing. They simply believe in Jesus. They only know that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, but they stop over there. They don't keep on growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, which 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 exhorts. This shows that many believers are complacent, not having a passion to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to believe in Jesus, but they cannot defend the deity of the Lord Jesus, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, how Jesus is different from the Jesus that many people claim to believe in false religions and cults and New Age philosophers. And that's what we will be looking at now, about the magnificence, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that we see Paul begins in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 is this. He says, Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, what Paul is telling is, Christ Jesus is the visible image, which means he is the visible representation or the visible manifestation of the invisible God. When God is invisible, but in Christ he is visible to all of us. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. One of the problems in the false teachers of the Colossae, the Gnostics, were they believed that Jesus is one of the emanations, one of the angelic beings from God, one of the gods, one of the ways, one of the revelations of God. So what Paul is telling is that Christ is the image of God. In other words, he is the only visible representation and manifestation of God, and there is no other. So what Paul was telling is that he is the only one who is the supreme, and there is no other. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So when we dwell on this little phrase that we look at, we learn a lot about who God is and who Christ Jesus is. The very first thing that we learn when we look at this, Christ is the image of the invisible God, is this. We realize that God the Father in nature is invisible to us. God the Father in nature is invisible to all of us. And that's what Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, that God is invisible. In other words, God cannot be seen. Some people say, you know, you show me God and I will believe. You know, it's like, you show me air, I will believe. By nature, air is unseen. You show me light and I believe in the light. By nature, light is unseen. You see things because of light, but light itself is unseen. By nature, Bible says, God is invisible. Colossians 1:15 proves it. Not only that, the other scriptures also support this view. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. It says, to the King of the ages, immortal. Now observe the other word. Invisible. The God who cannot be seen. The only God. The honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We also see God's invisibility being described in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 15 and 16. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Observe the phrase, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We see this, all the scriptures reveal to us that God is invisible. But the scripture also says that God is visible in the person Lord Jesus Christ. That's also the great news for all of us. And that's what we see, that Christ Jesus is the image of God. Christ Jesus is the image of God. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, this is the second thing that we see, that Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What does it mean? I explain to you. Image means the visible manifestation, the visible revelation, the visible representation of who God is, His nature, His character, His divinity, His deity. All things can be seen in the person, Lord Jesus Christ. A question may come to us, which we will discuss later. If Jesus is the image of God, even we people are created in the image of God. So what's the big deal about that? We will look into that later. But let us see the scriptures carefully, which shares that Christ being the image of God is infinitely different from we being created in the image of God. And we will see other supporting scriptures. And this is what John chapter 1 verse 18 says. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Who is He? It is the Lord Jesus who has made Him known. No one has ever seen God. Christ has made Him known because Christ Jesus is the image of God. He is the visible representation and the manifestation of God. You know, in John chapter 14, which is very, very powerful statement, declaration declared by the Lord Jesus, which many false teachers and the cults and even the other religious people who claim about the false teachers finds it difficult to answer. Do you remember that? Philip comes to the Lord Jesus and asks, show us the Father. And that's what we see in John chapter 14, verse 8 to 9. You know, Philip said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Show us God the Father. And it is enough for us. Just show us the Father. And we'll be happy. We will be glad to see. Look at the Father. And you know what the Lord Jesus says? He makes a very solemn statement to the Philip. Only God the Son can make that statement. Only God Himself can make that statement. You know what He said? Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Now Philip's question is, show us the Father. He's not telling, show yourself to me. If Philip asks the question, show yourself to me, this answer seems relevant. He says that I have been with you so long and you still do not know me. Maybe Philip was wondering, I think Jesus got the wrong question. I know you. That's not the problem. What I'm asking is, show us the Father that we may believe in Him, that we may know Him, and it is enough for us. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Wow. What a dangerous statement it is if He is not God. If He is not supreme. If He is not God the Son, the second person in the Trinity. He's telling that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And to the question of Philip, He's telling, that's enough for you. Because He said it's enough for us. He says, that's enough for you. By seeing me, you are seeing the Father, and that's enough. You don't need to see the Father, because whosoever has seen me has seen the Father. Because I am the image of the invisible God. Not only that, and there is a very strong statement even in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 about description about the image of God mentioned in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. And this is even more clear. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. He, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. Now observe the words, the exact imprint, the exact stamp, exact picture, exact image of His nature. What a grand statement it is. Jesus is the exact image of God, not some kind of resemblance of God, not some kind of copy of God. He is exactly 100% God who is representing God the Father. How can these statements be made if Jesus is not the image of God, God Himself, about which the Holy Bible speaks about? In other words, we can say that someone has said that in Him, in Christ, the invisible God becomes visible. How beautifully He said that. In Christ, the invisible God becomes visible to us. Now the question comes, what's the difference between me being created in the image of God and Jesus being the image of God? Genesis 1:27 says that God created man
in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. And also Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of God. We are created in the image of God, and Christ is also the image of God. So what's the difference? Now this is the difference. We need to understand that. Man generally or partially represents the image of God. In what sense? You understand? If you have read the Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, he explains about the communicable attributes and also the incommunicable attributes. In the communicable attributes, we are created in the image of God. God is an intellectual being, so we are created as intellectual beings. God is an emotional being, so we are also created as emotional beings. God is a volitional being, free to make decisions, so we are also volitional beings. God is a moral being, so he has also created us as moral beings. So partially and generally, we represent the image of God. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the exact likeness, exact representation, exact manifestation of who God is. Generally we are, but Christ is perfect, 100% perfect, exact manifestation and representation, fullness of God's character and nature, having all the communicable and incommunicable attributes in him, which we lack. The incommunicable attributes. And we also see other scriptures very clearly in the same book. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. Paul says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In the Lord Jesus, the fullness of God, the infinity of God fills in the infinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, even Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, it says that, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. God became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the fullness of deity, divinity, in the Lord Jesus in flesh. Now we need to also understand here that the false teachers, Gnostics, they believe that soul is good, but matter is evil. And if you are telling that Jesus has come in flesh, that is matter, that is material, how can the God or the Lord take up the sinful human flesh? It cannot be possible. And that's why these false teachers deny that Jesus came in flesh. If you read 1 John chapter 2 and if you read in other parts of the scripture, Paul and the apostles clearly says that whosoever denies that Jesus has come in flesh, he is an antichrist. And the reason they say that is because these false teachers were telling that matter is sinful, body is sinful, so Jesus could not come in flesh. But Paul clearly says that in Christ, the whole fullness of deity, the fullness of infinite majesty of God dwells in bodily form. That's really amazing. The complete divinity of God takes permanent residence. And also the second reason how we are different is also, as Shedu said, man was created in the image of God, but Jesus exists as the image of God. It doesn't say that he is created in the image of God. Like Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, he says that he is the image of God. He exists, not created, uncreated, uncaused, exists as the image of God, which we are not. We are created generally and partially in the image of God. So what do we learn from this? What point? First point is that Christ Jesus is the image of God. In other words, God himself. He is God himself, the second person of the Trinity. The second lesson that we can learn in this scripture, which is also very controversial, is this. Christ Jesus is supreme over all creation. Christ Jesus is supreme over all creation. That's what the scripture says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the first born of all creation. Observe the phrase, the firstborn of all creation. The Gnostics, the false teachers believe that Jesus is important, but he is not the ultimate supreme one. What Paul is telling is, he is ultimately supreme. He is the supreme Lord and God of the whole universe, the firstborn of all creation. Since we are living in a different culture, using the different language,
Many people misunderstand the firstborn of all creation. Particularly when you see Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims, what they say is that Jesus is the firstborn. The first person who came into the world. The first person who was created into the world. He is not God. That's what they come to conclusion without understanding the original language and how the culture meant. For example, if I tell you that, if you come to my marriage, Edward, you will have the first place in my marriage. Does it mean that you should come first before all the people, even before bride and bridegroom, before all the people, and you will come, and then there will be only one seat before me, that is the first seat, so that will be reserved for him. Does it mean like that? No. In other words, what we are telling is, what I am telling to him is, you have the prominence. You have the importance. Not necessarily the first seat, the first place, the first audience you are. It doesn't make sense. Even we use that terms in our culture. So in the same way, when Paul is telling firstborn, generally in the scripture, it could mean two things. One thing is that he is truly the firstborn of the parents, particular parents. And the second thing that we also see is that it also speaks about being high in rank, being supreme in position, being majestic in the high position that God has given him. And how do we conclude that? We have scriptures to support it. Let's turn quickly to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 to 23. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 to 23. And this is what God says to Moses. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, what? Israel is my firstborn son. What? Israel is my firstborn? Now there are two confusions. Is Christ the firstborn before all the created things? If you say he is the created one based on the term firstborn, or Adam, who was first created by God, who is firstborn? Jesus or Adam? But where did Israel come from? It doesn't make sense if you literally take it. What is the Lord saying over here? It's a figurative language saying that my firstborn son, the very important supreme person in my sight, or the supreme nation, the chosen nation of my heart. That's what the Lord is telling to Pharaoh. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Now that's very literal. Because the firstborn son in the family is the most important person. Isn't it? Even in our families also, the firstborn son is very important. And even in the culture, the firstborn son is very, very important. And what we learn from here is, the way you regard your firstborn son, I regard Israel, my nation. They are very important to me. They are very supreme to me. And send them away, or else I will kill your firstborn son. If you literally take firstborn means first created, it doesn't make sense. Israel being the firstborn. Not only that, we see in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 9. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. What? He says over there Israel, now he says Ephraim. Now if you take it, who is the firstborn son of Joseph? Is it Ephraim? Who is he? Manasseh. Manasseh is the firstborn of Joseph. And Ephraim is the second son. But how come the Lord is saying that Ephraim is my firstborn? Not necessarily meaning the first creator or the first person. It means that he is very important to me. That's what the Lord is telling. And also we see in Psalm 89 verse 27. This is speaking about David, the king. Now you see what it says. Psalm 89 verse 27. And I will make him the firstborn. Now how can you make a person who is already born firstborn? Should he go back again into the mother's womb like Nicodemus who said that? He's telling, I will make him the firstborn. What it means? Immediately it says, the highest of the kings of the earth. Firstborn means highest rank. I'll make him supreme. And that's what exactly the scripture explains over here. Actually, who is the firstborn in Jesse's family? Eliab is the firstborn son. And the least born or the last born son is David. But God says he is my firstborn. I'll make him the highest and the supreme. And finally, now let us see Romans 8:29. Romans chapter 8 verse 29.
It says that, for those whom ye foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The reason God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son is so that his Son would be the firstborn. Now you see that he will be, in order that he might be, that he should be. That means Jesus is not the firstborn still over there, that he will be later. If you literally take it, it doesn't make sense. Romans 8:29. It means that in order that he would be exalted among all the believers. In order that he would be supreme, he would be the highest. That's what it makes sense even in the context. It is nonsense if you think that it means first created being. It doesn't make any sense in all the scripture. You know, very well Bible commentator Lightfoot even said that the ancient rabbi used to call Yahweh the firstborn of the world. Even the father was called by the ancient rabbis, Hebrew rabbis, as the firstborn of the world. What does it mean? That he is the highest of all the high people. Supreme God of all the nations. That's what the ancient people also believed. And the second thing, second defense that this doesn't speak about first created being, but about the supremacy of Christ. First is that we see in all the scriptures, firstborn doesn't mean first created. It means supreme, magnificent, highest. And the second reason to prove, to refute that Jesus is not the first created is this. You know what? In the context, if you see that, after Paul mentions, now when you learn Bible interpretation, they tell you to observe the keywords. But generally when people observe the keywords, the only thing the keywords, if you look at in a scripture, is like heaven and Jesus and sin. And what we ignore, you know, we ignore prepositions. And what are the prepositions? So that, in, for, these are very simple terms which we don't care. But when I study the Bible personally, I observe them very carefully because these are the key words in helping us to understand the meaning of the text. When Paul said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, you know what he says in verse 16? For. In other words, because. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. What is he telling here? For. He's telling that he is the firstborn because he is the creator and the sustainer of the whole universe. Does it speak about he being the first created being? No. It speaks about he being the supreme one, for all things were created. He is supreme over all creation because he is the creator of the entire universe. That's what Paul is telling about in verse 16. And the third reason we can refute firstborn doesn't mean first created is this. Now, there is a little technical words over here that we need to understand in Greek. We see that there are two Greek words over here. One is prototokos. And the other is protoktistos. Now there is a great difference in these two words. You know what is that? In the New Testament, the Greek word prototokos means essentially high in rank. Only once in the New Testament it is used, the firstborn in the family of a parent. Only once it is used. In all the rest of the scriptures in the New Testament, it is used to say that he is the highest and supreme and magnificent. And you know what is protoktistos? It literally means first created being. If Paul had to mention that Jesus is the first created being, he might have used the word protoktistos. He is the first created being. That's not the word Paul used it. He used the word prototokos, meaning that he is supreme, magnificent, highest among all the creation. Even the Greek word used by Paul proves that Jesus being the firstborn doesn't mean the first created being, that it speaks about he being the supreme among all the creation or over all the creation. And not only that, if you read verse 18 in the same passage, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, it says that in 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. First created from the dead. Doesn't make sense.
Firstborn from the dead. Ken Hughes explains this passage very well, saying that it's a very good commentator. This is what he says, Ken Hughes, a very good expository preacher. The reason for Christ's exalted position in the church is that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. In verse 18 is what we see. We saw this word firstborn in verse 15, which I've explained also, where it meant first in rank. And here it means the same thing. When Jesus was called firstborn from the dead, it means the same thing. He is the supreme among the dead people. He is the risen Lord upon whom all the resurrection of the believers is dependent. Paul was not saying that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead, for he was not. However, he was the most important of all who have been raised from the dead, because without his resurrection, there could be no resurrection for others. Because Christ rose from the dead, we rise from the dead, because of which he became the firstborn from the dead, the supreme person upon whom our resurrection is dependent on. So all the scriptures, when we look at it, what it shows is that Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. He is no ordinary person. He is the image of God, the exact representation of God. And we also see that he is the supreme being over all the creation of God. And now we see the third thing. The third thing that we see is Christ Jesus is the creator of all things. Only God can create. Angels cannot create. Human beings cannot create. We only invent. We don't create anything out of nothing. Only God creates out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Only He can create. And that's what the Lord Jesus is. By nature, God is creator. And if Jesus is the creator, He is, by nature, God Himself. And that's what we see in the scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says here, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things. Now, as I told you that, the false teachers believed that soul is good, but material things are evil, the matter is evil. So they denied that the world is created by God. Because how can God create evil like this world? God is not the creator of the world, because the world is material and matter. He cannot be God. Then who created? Some inferior being created the world. That's what they believed and proclaimed. But what Paul is proving over here, that Jesus is not inferior. He is supreme. He is the exact image of God. And he's also proving over here that he is the creator of the whole universe, of the whole created things. And by this he says that the created world is not evil, as these false teachers were proclaiming. The trees are not evil, the mountains are not evil, the seas are not evil, the animals are not evil. If there is any evil thing, it is we people who sinned against God and became evil, not the material world. What we learn from here is this. Now, when it says that by him, when we went to the, to get that Greek software, recently, when there was a seminar being organized, by that I learned a very important thing. In the Greek grammar, there is called a contrast emphasis. Contrast emphasis means, if it says, by him, contrast emphasis says that only him and no other. That's what exactly in the Greek grammar it means. So wherever the words contrast emphasis is there, it is highlighted as light in red color in the software. And when you click on that, it shows that this is a contrast emphasis word, which means he is the only one and no other. And that's what exactly when Paul says that, for by Jesus, all things were created, he's telling only by him and no other, no inferior being has created. Only Jesus is the creator of the entire universe. That is what it means. And what did he create? He also explains Paul. He didn't just say that Jesus created all things. He said that in heaven and on earth. Everything that you find in heaven, everything that you find in earth, even the dust particles that you see on earth, all things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Nothing exists without the creation of God. This is one of the greatest evidences of God. You know, most of the deities of the pagan nations, like India also, if you see that, Most of the gods are only the gods of the nations, or the gods of the tribe, or the gods of the state, or the gods of the nation. But Jesus is not like that. The Bible says that He is the God of all the nations, because God by default is the God of all the nations. He is not just the God of a nation, or a God of a tribe, or a God of a particular group of people. He cannot be God, because God is the only creator of the entire universe, and to be God, He should be the God of all, or else He is not God. So Paul is telling you that Jesus, He is the Lord of all the creation, the creator of all the created things, whether in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All the things that are invisible to our eyes in heaven and on earth are created by God. The air that is invisible to us, the angels that are invisible to us, and some of the planets that only the astrologers have seen, and most of us haven't seen, all those invisible things are created by God, and even the visible things. In other words, what he's telling is, there is nothing that you see on the planet Earth and also in heaven which is not created by God. Everything, nothing exists by itself. In other words, what Paul is telling is, nothing exists by itself. It only exists because God has created the heavens and the earth. You know, I'm not a science person, but if you want to know about the glory of God, it's really good to do some study on science. And as I was studying on that, to know how majestic the creation of God is, because the Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And when we study about the skies, when we study about the sun, the moon and the stars and all these things, we see how magnificent these are and who created them. The Bible says Jesus has created all these things, which is the very, very declaration of the glory of God. When I was reading about sun, I found very interesting. You know, compared to the big giant sun to the earth, it is said that the sun is so massive, so big, that 1 million size of earth can fit into sun. 1 million earths can fit into sun. The sun is so giant. Isn't it amazing, people? 1 million? Not 10, not 100, not 1,000, not 100,000, it says 1 million, which is 10 lakh earths can fit into this giant sun. It is so big. And who created that? The Bible says Jesus created that. What is the hottest temperature that we face here? 45. If it is 45, oh, it's very heat. 45, you know, Celsius degrees. You know, what is the temperature Celsius degrees in the sun? It is 15 million degrees Celsius in the sun, inside the sun. 15 million degrees? Imagine the sun having 15 million Celsius degrees. Who created this? The God of the heavens and the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no ordinary person. That's what he is speaking about. You know, the distance between the earth and the sun, it is said that it is 150 million kilometers distance between sun and the earth. How many? 150 million kilometers. But you know how fast the light comes from the sun to the earth? 8 minutes. Just 8 minutes for the light to come here. 115 million kilometers in 8 minutes? Who did this? You see that the Lord Jesus is a creator. That's what he's telling. Visible and invisible. Everything. The sun and the moon. And the most interesting thing about the stars, you know what is that? This one statement is enough to understand how great our Lord Jesus Christ is. You know what it is said? It is said that if you count the stars, one star per second, if you count one star per second in 100 years, you will be counting only 5% of the number. One star per second, after 100 years, only 5% of the stars you have counted. That's it. More than 2,000 years you need to count the stars in the sky. Who created this? The Bible says, for by Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible. Talk about the animals, which are thousands and thousands of species. Who created them?
Bible says the Lord Jesus talk about the insects in the ground and on the ground. Who created? The Bible says the Lord Jesus created. Talk about the birds in the air. The birds that we see, numerous species, thousands and species of birds. Who created them? The Bible says the Lord Jesus created. Talk about the millions of different of creatures in the sea. The fishes and all kinds of creatures in the sea. Who created them? The Bible says the Lord Jesus had created them. Talk about the trees. Talk about the mountains. Talk about the waters. And above all, talk about you and me, who are the most complex, intricate, magnificent creation of God. Who created all these things? The Bible says, for by Him all things were created. How beautiful it is. It also says that whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, you know, this speaks about the invisible world of angels. Almost every commentator says that these thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, it speaks about the different kinds of angels, either good or evil. All these angelic beings, the different world, the different ranks of angels are created by the Lord Jesus. Why Paul is mentioning this point? Why Paul is mentioning this point? Because two reasons. What is that? Yes. If you come to Colossians chapter 2 verse 18, we see that there are people who were teaching them the worship of angels. They were considering angels as the supreme beings and they were worshipping. And what Paul was telling is that, hey men, hey women, Jesus is the creator of angels and you are worshipping the angels. Jesus is the supreme being and there is no greater being than Jesus. And glory goes to the Lord Jesus alone. That's what we see that they were telling. It's a very good answer even to Jehovah's Witnesses. You know what Jehovah's Witnesses says? They say that Jesus is the archangel, the chief angel. And what Paul is telling is, the archangels were created by whom? The Lord Jesus, and you're telling him he's an archangel? Nonsense. The Bible says that he is a creator of all the angels. And this one is really powerful words to refute Jehovah's Witnesses and those who believe angels are great. And Jesus is lesser than them in essence. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6. You know what it says? And again, when the father brings the firstborn into the world, and what does the father say to the angels? Let all God's angels worship the Son, worship Jesus. And it's a command. You worship Jesus. You kiss the Son, lest he becomes angry. Even Psalm 2 says. We see then how the Bible proclaims the glory of the Lord Jesus. So what we learn from all these things is, whether things in heaven on earth, whether dominions or powers or rulers or authorities, whether thrones or if you speak about visible and invisible things, the Bible says that Jesus is the creator of everything and apart from him, there is no other creator. And there are two other verses to support this and then we will go to the next point. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 3. What do we see here? All things, again John tells, there Paul tells, and then again John tells in John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by the Lord Jesus. Without him there is not a single thing. The mosquitoes, the dust particles, the giant mountains, and the sun, and the moon, and the stars, all the huge and the tiny, and even the invisible things, even John says that all things were created by him. Nothing exists by accident. He refutes the wise of the world today. And even in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10, the Father says to the Son, you see the communication between the Father and the Son. Now the Father calls actually here. Father is calling Jesus what? You? What? Lord! Many people ask, if Jesus is God, then why is he calling Father God? Even God is calling him Lord. What do you say about that? It says that, you Lord laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Who is telling this? The Father is telling to Jesus, you Lord, you are the one who laid the foundation. You are the one who created everything. Visible, invisible, in heaven and on earth. Thrones, dominions, powers, rulers, authorities, all things are the work of your hands. Apart from you, there is nothing that exists. People, do you understand who the Lord Jesus is? Do you understand who Jesus is? He is not an ordinary person. We have to know that The Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the supreme over all creation. And also we see that the Lord Jesus is creator of all things. And finally we will see this fourth point, and then we will close for the break. The fourth one is this. Christ Jesus is not only the creator. And what we also see is that Christ Jesus is the purpose of the existence of all things. He is the purpose. He is the goal. He is everything for everything to exist. That's what Paul says in scripture. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. The last part. You know what he says? All things were created through him. For what? And all things were created through him and for him. Observe the preposition for, which gives the purpose of the entire existence. Why is sun existing? Not just to give light to us. Not just to hold the gravity of all the stars and the planets. Not just for that. The sun is existing for the glory of Jesus. The moon is existing for the glory of Jesus. The stars are existing for the glory of Jesus. The mountains are existing for the glory of Jesus. The waters, the sky, everything that we see, everything exists for the glory of Jesus. Apart from Jesus, there is nothing that exists in the world. Bible not only says that he is the creator, he is the purpose of all the creation. You know what atheists say then? Atheists very easily say there is no God. Very easily they say that. You know what is the most difficult thing for atheists to prove? What is the purpose of life? They cannot answer the purpose of life. You know what they say if you ask them? There is no meaning and purpose to life. Your life is a waste. You are no better than the dust particle. That's what the atheists say that. What a pathetic hope they are giving to people. Your life is meaningless. Wow, what an encouragement. You have no purpose. After you die, your life is hopeless. Wow, praise God. That is all follow atheists. What an encouragement they are giving to the perishing world. Hopeless people, they are believing in hopeless beliefs. They have no purpose of morality, no purpose of the existence, no purpose of anything that they can give. But the Holy Bible declares the purpose of all the creation. It says that Jesus is the purpose of all the creation. I like the quotation uttered by Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper. Now listen carefully what he says. One of the greatest statements he says, even theologians use that in their books. You know what he said? When Jesus looks at his universe from his exalted throne at the right hand of the Father, and he sees the great galaxies whirling in space, the planets and the people upon this planet, and all the minute details of life here, including the details of our individual lives, there is nothing that he sees anywhere of which he cannot say, mine. In other words, what he's telling is, Jesus will look at everything. When he looks at Jones, when he looks at Jessica, when he looks at even the trees, when he looks at the stars, when he looks at the sun, when he looks at the creatures in the air, in the sea, everything he looks at, and you know what he says? You are mine. You are mine. You are mine. There is nothing in the world that Jesus cannot say, this is not mine. Even the devil and the demons, I say that, they actually belong to Jesus, but because of their sin against Jesus, they rebelled and they became different. But even they are Jesus's, under the control and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says, that everything, there are three things if you observe that, that we quickly observe here. You know what it says? When the Bible says, for by him all things were created, what is it telling? It says he is the cause. He is the creator of everything. Right? And then the Bible says that even in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, all things were created not only by him, but through him. Which speaks about the means and the agent. Who is the cause of the creation? Jesus. Who is the means of the creation? Jesus. And now you see the finally. All things were created for him. In Colossians 1:16b, what it says? The purpose of everything is Jesus. Jesus is the cause. Jesus is the means. And Jesus is the purpose of everything. When I read this, immediately my mind went to Romans chapter 11 verse 36. You know what great theology is there? Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36. You know what it says? Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. Now you see the last phrase, what it says. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What does Colossians 1:16 say? For from him are all things. For through him are all things. For unto him are all things. Only to God that glory belongs. Who do you think is Jesus? Is he an angelic being? Stupidity that is. Is he a normal prophet and a good man? Nonsense that is. The Bible speaks highly about him. That he is the creator and the purpose of all the creation. John Piper puts it like this. All that came into being exists for Christ. That is, exists to display the greatness of Christ. Nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. Everything from the bottom of the ocean to the top of the mountains. From the smallest particle to the biggest star. From the most boring school subject to the most fascinating science. From the ugliest cockroach to the most beautiful human. From the greatest saint to the most wicked genocidal dictator. Everything that exists, exists to make the greatness of Christ more fully known, including you and the person you have the hardest time liking. Even they are all created for the glory of the Lord Jesus. People, what do you think your and passion, yours and my passion should be? If people ask, what is your passion? Do you say that my passion is Jesus? Because that's the purpose of my life. Many people have passions, but it's not Jesus. But the Bible says that since he is the purpose of your life, your passion should be according to the purpose of your life. Since Jesus is the purpose of your life, our decision should be made for what? We make a lot of decisions, right? Lazarus makes decisions, Krishna makes decisions, Susanna makes decisions. Why do you make decisions? Is it for the glory of the Lord Jesus or for yourself? Since he is the purpose of life, what should be our goal? What is the goal of your life? A lot of people say, to get married, have a dozen children and settle in life. Is it the purpose of your life? That God has created you so that you can have a grand job, nice beautiful family, enjoy your life. Is it the purpose? The goal should be Jesus. The passion should be Jesus. Our dreams must be Jesus. Our activities must be Jesus. Everything that we do should be Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. But sadly, many people miss this magnificent purpose of life and wasting their life. My dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if your whole passion and devotion and goal is not towards Jesus, you are committing the worst adultery in your life. Because adultery is nothing but breaking vows with your spouse. And he is the ultimate bridegroom and has created you and me for him. Are we living for his glory? Living for his purposes? All of us has to stand before God and give an account of that. Let's pray. Let's pray at this time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your son Jesus, who is your image, who is supreme, who is the creator, who is the goal and the purpose of everything. Forgive us, O heavenly Father, for we people are cold and lukewarm in growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not able to defend the supremacy of Christ before those who assault the majesty of my Lord Jesus. How ignorant people are today about who Christ is, and help us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And help us all to grow, O Heavenly Father, in our devotion to Jesus. Make Jesus everything, O Lord. The reason for everything existence is Jesus alone. All things are created by him, through him, and for him. Heavenly Father, help us all not to live for ourselves, not to live for families, not to live for jobs, not to live for education, not to live for the world, not to live for ministry also. May we live only for Jesus, who created us, who sustains us, who created us for his own glory. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to live according to the purpose for which we have been created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.mesageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.